Now let us hear God's word from the New Testament, from John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading verses 20 to 36. John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we allow your word to speak to us, we pray that you will help us to enter into a deeper understanding of both the marvel and the wonder of your love and our Savior's love for us, unworthy sinners. We pray this for the glory of your name. Amen. John chapter 12 at verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. When Jesus rose from the dead, pennies began to drop in the minds of his disciples. But even then, they still needed help in coming to some understanding of what had happened when Jesus died. The event that had so filled these disciples with disillusionment and dismay. So on Resurrection Day, we find Jesus overtaking two downcast travelers on the road to Emmaus and treating them to what must have been the most amazing Bible study in Christian history. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Later that same evening, he suddenly appeared among a larger company of disciples and said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So we see that these first disciples were very slow, not only in picking up the import of their own Hebrew scriptures, which they heard being read in the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath, but had also been slow in picking up the meaning of what Jesus himself had clearly told them as they had kept him company on his journey to Jerusalem. And perhaps we're tempted to think that we would have done rather better, but would we? Let's remember that these disciples were hearing these scriptures and hearing Jesus' own words before the cross and the resurrection actually happened. They had been encouraged by their religious leaders and teachers to have certain preconceptions about what the Messiah would be like when he came. They had been taught to think about him in very earthly terms as a great national leader and deliverer. And so their minds had become closed to the true character of the salvation he came to bring and how it was to be accomplished. That is why Jesus had to open their minds so they could understand the scriptures. For our part, we live after the great cross-resurrection event, and we stand in the tradition of centuries of Christian preaching, Christian teaching, Christian exposition of the scriptures. Yet is it not the case that our own understanding of the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the event that stands at the very heart of the Christian message, can easily become blurred and confused, so that we are never beyond the need of a further opening of our minds by Christ himself, so that we may the better understand. It is with that sense of need that we approach this passage in John 12, where Jesus speaks about the imminence and the meaning of his own death. And we want to focus specifically on the vivid little metaphor or parable that Jesus uses when he speaks of the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. There was a considerable buzz in Jerusalem at this time, as Jews from many different places gathered to celebrate the most resonant of all Jewish festivals, the festival of Passover, which recalled the mighty acts of God in delivering his chosen people Israel from the bondage and degradation of Egypt. People gathered in great numbers, and not just Jews, but some Gentiles as well, people who had been attracted to the Jewish faith because of its uncompromising belief in one sovereign God and its high moral and ethical standards. At this particular Passover, there was an air of heightened excitement and tension caused by the arresting words and deeds of Jesus, as among the Passover crowds, he once more publicly proclaimed the nature of his mission as God's appointed Messiah to the world. And when Jesus is told that some Greek-speaking visitors want to meet him, and he catches a glimpse of the coming worldwide harvest from his mission, he immediately speaks of the hour of his glorification, and that is to take place when he dies. It is then that he gives us the illustration of the grain of wheat. Now, Jesus knew, as his hearers well knew, that there is an inescapable connection between sowing and reaping, between seed time and harvest. And he and they also knew that the process by which seeds become fruitful and provide us with food and sustenance is something that derives ultimately from the creative power of God. That may be more difficult to grasp by city dwellers who are used to picking up everything prepackaged from supermarket shelves, but those who are involved in sowing and harvesting know it well. So in this little parable that Jesus is using here, he would first of all draw our attention to the seed itself. Jesus is underlining for us that a seed is something with tremendous potential. It may look small and unimpressive, dry and unpromising, but under the right conditions, it has within it the potential, this mysterious power to produce new life and growth, flowering and fruit. But it's clear from the context that Jesus is not talking about literal seeds and grains of corn. He's talking about himself and his own mission to the world. Jesus is the seed. And there's a sense in which that seed looks unimpressive. In order to become this powerful seed that would be planted in death, Jesus had first to become incarnate. He had to lay aside his glory and appear among us in a human body. And in that great servant song, Isaiah 53, the prophet declares that people generally will be unimpressed by him. He says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was unimpressive. We can't help wondering about the people of Nazareth, who for some 30 years had Jesus living among them. As they saw him growing up and working in Joseph's carpentry and building business, and perhaps even running the business after Joseph died, did they have any inkling that they had God incarnate living in their town, that they had a sinless man in their midst? Apparently not. In Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, and the local people were astonished. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And we're told that they took offense at him. They knew him and the family so well, but they didn't really know him at all. The seed looked so unimpressive. Jesus says that he is the seed. But he also says that your life and my life is a seed with the potential to produce tremendous growth and fruitfulness far beyond what we might expect of ourselves. But, as we shall see, Jesus tells us that that seed must be planted in a way that parallels the giving of his own life into death. So there is the seed. And the next thing Jesus brings before us is the choice. There is always a choice as to what to do with a seed. One option is that a seed be left alone, that nothing be done with it. We may choose to keep the seed of whatever kind it may be, carefully guarded in a special container, and say, "This seed is precious to me, I want to keep it safe." What will happen then? Well, nothing will happen. It's a law of creation that for a seed to become fruitful, it has to be planted and it has to die. So the alternative to keeping the seed safe is to plant it, to let it die in the soil so that its potential can be released and new life and growth and fruitfulness will result. Jesus faced this choice with regard to the seed that he himself was and is. When his father offered him the awesome assignment of coming into the world as man and there as man to die for the world's salvation, Jesus faced a choice. We overhear him making that choice in Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 5, where we read, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire.'" That is a reference to the ritual sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings," again these Old Testament rituals, "you are not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" And we hear Jesus repeatedly saying in the gospel, "I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And here in the very passage which we read, as the Jesus anticipates the crunch moment coming, and he is overwhelmed by the horror of what he will have to endure, he says, he wonders if he shall pray, "Father, save me from this hour." And he says, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He has made his choice. He has said, "I'll go. I'm willing to be planted. I'm willing to die." And Paul refers to this great planting of Jesus in the soil of suffering in that great passage in Philippians 2 at chapter 5, where he tells those Christians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus makes the choice to be planted as a seed. And Jesus emphasizes that the fruitfulness of your life and my life will depend upon our making a similar choice. He says at verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, we like to hear that the self-giving of Jesus, his willing planting of himself in the soil of death and dark judgment for our sakes, brings us life, and praise God it does. For Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But perhaps we don't so much like to hear that in order to enter into that abundant life, we have to surrender ourselves to death. The self-life, the life that is governed by self-will, self-interest, self-reliance, self-promotion, has to die. If we want to keep it intact, if we want to hug it to ourselves and preserve it, it will remain barren. And the really sad thing is that it will remain barren for all eternity. Jesus uses the language of loving and hating here to point the important contrast between two opposing attitudes. He says, if you're willing to let your life go in surrender to him and in service to him, then Jesus says that you will experience abundant life for all eternity. He says, whoever serves me must follow me. That is, he must go the way that I go, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The parallel passage in Luke says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is there saying that there must be a daily dying to the self-life if we are to travel the road with him. There is the seed that can be planted. There is a choice that has to be made. And finally, there is an outcome that will result. Depending on the choice that is made, there are two possible outcomes. If the seed is not planted, it will remain alone. There will be no growth and no harvest. But if it is planted and dies, it produces many seeds. It was in the giving of himself to death that Jesus became really fruitful. And Isaiah the prophet saw that in the chapter from which we read. Isaiah 53 at verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. There will be a harvest and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And that passage of Paul's in Philippians 2, from which we read, also foresees that great harvest. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the seed going right down into death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And right at the end of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 7, we are given a glimpse of a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is the outcome of the planting of the seed that is Christ. But for ourselves, we must recognize that the unsurrendered life can never become fruitful. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of himself as the vine, his Father as the vine keeper, the gardener, and he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Jesus is looking for disciples who will be fruitful through being vitally joined to him. "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." There is the process of dying is implied in this process of pruning. As the self-life is more and more cut back, there will be more and more Christian fruitfulness in your life and in my life. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Jesus made his choice to be planted as a seed, to die so that he might take your sins and mine upon himself. And he calls us likewise to die to self so that we may rise and grow and flourish and bear fruit with him. Let us pray. God our Father, we confess before you that we are so reluctant to release ourselves into the hands of Christ. We are forever wanting to hold something back because we think we can manage it better than he can. So help us tonight to make that act of surrender, so that we may die to all that is damaging, all that makes our lives barren, and find the life that will be fruitful for you and will bring you joy through all eternity. For this we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.